Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message.
Hey, good morning. Good to see you guys. Welcome to the Vineyard. I'm really glad that you're here. Hey, in case you missed that, be sure to take this with you as you go. There's stuff coming up in January that we want you to know about now, but we also know that we kind of have this mental block where we just can't see past Christmas. It's just all Christmas. But there's stuff in January we want you to know about. You can scan the QR code, which is very fancy. That'll take you right to where you want to go to get all the details. So please do that. Hey, guys, I have, like, a lot of good information. You guys want some good news? Let's do some good news. You might want to get these ready. Let's do an update on must-have gifts. The biggest goal we've ever had for a single must-have gift is this year for Labor, the water project. $20,000 is our goal. So far, you beautiful people have given $23,000 toward that goal. Come on. Yeah, and then Josh was just telling, as you saw in the video, we want to, we do lots of stuff through the box, and one of our goals is $10,000 for the box, and then a goal we wanted to do within that is to be able to provide a couple vehicles for some families who really needed more reliable transportation. The goal for that was $10,000. So far, you people have given $16,430 to that goal. Come on, this is so good. All right, and the third goal is the Abercrombies, and this is the one that we've got some work left to do on. I know a lot of folks kind of hang till the end to see where the need is so they can give where it's going to be most needed. Now, we have blown the first two goals out of the water. We got a little bit left to go on this one. For the Abercrombies, we have a beautiful ministry in Haiti. You guys have heard all about it. I'll resist the temptation to tell you more about it now. Our goal is $10,000, and this is really good. So far, $6,712. So we're going to shift our focus onto that. Come on, yeah. That's like pushing 40 grand, y'all. It is actually way beyond 40, pushing 50 grand. Check math. You know, mental note, don't do math on the spot speaking into a microphone. That's a bad idea. Don't do that. It's a lot. So thank you guys so much for your generosity. We're just going to take this Abercrombie goal now, blow it out of the water, and celebrate like crazy. Also, I got more good stuff to say. We've been talking about the box a bit more lately as we try to, that's our benevolence ministry. We try to respond particularly to urgent needs. A couple of months ago, I said, hey guys, I know you didn't get any warning, but will you give like several $1,000s so that we can put a roof on a home for somebody who really needs it? And you gave north of $9,000, which is good. That's what it cost. And it's done. That roof is now on and that family is in the dry. Finally, there were leaks all over their house, man. There's a lot of additional work that had to be done because of rot that had happened and mildew and things like that. All that got taken care of. Thank you so much for that. And then you guys have continued to give in other ways, and we've continued to be generous and to give that away. A washer and dryer is going to get delivered this afternoon to an elderly woman who had a need. So like, just on and on we can go with these things. I'm going to keep going. So we were talking about the $16,000+ has been given toward, we wanted to give away a couple of cars. One that doesn't include is that somebody donated a car. And so, and it's a beautiful vehicle, actually. Clean, reliable, all the best stuff, stuff that we were hoping for. So we've exceeded our goal for that. We've had a car donated, so now we're going to give away another car. And then we're going to see where we're set, and maybe we can, there's actually another family in need that we want to, that we've already identified, and we're going to see maybe what's left after that to see if we can do even more. The Beautifully Made Market, that happened the last couple of weekends, and we told you guys about that, asked you to go out and give. The final toll tallies aren't all in for that, but one thing we do know for sure, it's been our biggest year ever with the Beautifully Made Market, which means those artisans all over the world are getting a lot of support. It means a lot of money is going to go to fund missions. So just a lot of good, that's a lot of good stuff. Be encouraged. It is better to give than to receive. And you guys have embodied that. Thank you so much for your generosity. It's really beautiful. Every year we're just blown away by your generosity. It was on the video as well, but Christmas Eve, y'all, it's Friday. It's this Friday. So if you haven't done your shopping, panic now. Now is the time to panic, okay? If I see somebody just scurrying out, it's like, it's okay, no judgment, just go. All right, catch the podcast. It's time. It's Friday. It's Christmas Eve, and we're going to be here at 4 and 5:30, childcare for ages 4 and under. The rest of you can bring them on in with you in the sanctuary. It will be in person and then online at 4 p.m. You might have a lot of folks. If you think about it, who could I invite to join us for Christmas Eve? And maybe who could join us online, who might not be able to attend otherwise? Take some time this week. Send out those invitations. And then, again, I know it's already been in the announcement video, but the following Sunday, 1 week from today, we will not be meeting in person here, okay? We're going to give our volunteers a break. We're going to have church online only, 9:30 a.m. We'll take communion together online. So if you want to grab elements on the way out, feel free to do that. And then we'll meet back here in person January 2nd. Okay, that's enough. That's enough preamble for me. Let me say a prayer here, and then we're going to jump into the message. Father, we love you so much, and it is beautiful and good to be in this place, to be with these people, our family, our church family. More than anything, God, we are honored by your presence in this place. And may we be mindful of that. May we acknowledge it. May we delight and celebrate in the beauty of your presence in this place. And with that comes real expectation, God, a sense that you might speak to us, that you might challenge us, that you might move in our hearts as we open your word, God. We don't want to miss what you have for us. So meet with us, Lord. Help us to be obedient to your leading, and may your kingdom come and your will be done in this room, even as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we are going to be, and we're going to kind of work through kind of chapter and verse here, right through the text, so it's a good week for you to pull your Bible out or follow along on a device. It's a good week to take notes if you're into that sort of thing, which is a great idea, and if you don't have any of that stuff, then the words will magically appear behind me in the Sky Bible overhead. So that's you can follow along. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. The theme for the fourth Sunday of Advent is love. Advent, I want you to know, is a season that is set aside for waiting. We don't like waiting, but this is a season that's actually focused in on that. And it is about anticipation for the arrival of Jesus. The word Advent actually comes from the Latin word adventus, and it literally means coming. So we are anticipating the coming, the arrival of Jesus. Now, this works itself out in a couple of ways when we do Advent stuff. But I want you to know that, like, just getting all geared up for Christmas Day is actually secondary for Advent. Actually, it's secondary at best for Advent. The idea is not that we all sit around with bated breath and with growing anticipation for the big day. It's actually not what Advent is about at all. Quick history lesson here, and I know some of you glaze over when I say history, but this is kind of interesting. You should lean in. Advent goes all the way back to the 4th century. That's the 300s. That's a very, very long time ago. And you should know that it was not about Christmas at all. It was not about the first coming of Jesus at all. Advent was about the second coming of Jesus. It was about Christians. It said, let's set aside a season where Christians are intentional about how we're doing as we attempt to wait well for the return of Christ. And then what happened a couple hundred years after that, the 6th century now, somebody had a really good idea. They said, why don't we pair this up with the Christmas season? So that while we're anticipating the second arrival of Jesus, we could also be anticipating the celebration of the first arrival of Jesus. There's an overlap there. Let's go ahead and, like, move Advent into the Christmas season. And they said, that's a really great idea. Let's do that. Okay? But the thing is, we got to see this. First and foremost, Advent is about asking what it means to wait for the return of Jesus Christ well. And that's a whole lot different than a few weeks of, ooh, Santa's coming, right? That's really, really different. So with that in mind, we're going to look at a text that is not a traditional Christmas text at all. Not at all. But it is pure Advent. Just pure Advent. It is a text that acknowledges that we are waiting for the return of Jesus. And then it speaks directly to how we can do that well. Pure Advent. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. And just so you know, we're going to work our way through a number of verses here. Read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit. Okay, verse 1. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you, but he's about to. Verse 2. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. So he has set the subject matter. We are talking about the second coming, the return of Jesus. He says it's going to come unexpectedly. It's going to come, he says, like a thief in the night. Verse 3, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. Got dark there real fast, didn't it? Let's hit pause here. And what I want to make sure we do is that we put the right level of creepy on what we just read, okay? Which is a little, but not a lot, just a little bit of that, okay? He's just using a couple of illustrations here to help us think about and frame what it's like for us to wait for the return of Jesus when we don't know when that's going to happen. So he says, first, Christ's return is like a thief in the night. Well, okay, hopefully in your home you prepare. You have security in place so that you are prepared for the potential of a thief coming in the night. Well, when's the thief coming? You don't know. And you might go your whole life and that day actually never come. I hope that never happens, okay? Who knows? Maybe it's any second. We need to be ready like tonight, but it might not even happen in our lifetime. That's like a thief in the night. And what he's saying is it would be unwise if we were not prepared for that eventuality or that possibility. So he says, it's not just like that, though. It's also like a woman in labor. And that's a different kind of waiting. you wait not with dread, but with anticipation for the child that will come. And, you know, once, you know, the water breaks, then you know the child is coming. It's coming. The child is coming. It's imminent. You don't know when, but you know it's soon. It could be like a few hours, but it couldn't be a few days, and it could be any second. That's a different kind of waiting. He says, so we wait in that sense, with bated breath, with anticipation, knowing that any moment could be the moment of the return of Christ. All right, now verse 4. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And saying dear brothers and sisters, that's like Paul's language for saying, hey, Christians, okay? Because as followers of Christ, we are brothers and sisters of Paul. So he's saying, dear brothers and sisters, you're not in the dark about these things. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord does come like a thief, for you are children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night. So I'm telling you right now, this is coming. We know that it's coming. We've discussed that it's coming. So for us, it's really not like a thief in the night. And so not that creepy. A little creepy, not that creepy. All right? Christ is returning, but as Christians, we have nothing to be afraid of. So now what? Right? Now what? Verse 6, he shifts gears into the now what. He says, so be on your guard. Not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Oh, that's interesting language. Alert, clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed. There's that again. Protected by the armor of faith and love. And we're going to really zero in on this phrase. Wearing as our helmet. So picture this. Picture a helmet. Wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Confidence in our salvation. Why would we be so confident? Next verse. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we're dead or alive when he returns, maybe he returns today, maybe it's not even in our lifetime, we know that we can live with him forever. He's talking about the assurance and the security of our salvation. Verse 11, so encourage each other, build each other up, just as you are already doing. So he says it here again, even more plainly, if we're children of God, there's nothing to fear. But he goes beyond that. He talks about, I want to lean into this for a minute, the helmet of salvation. And specifically, the confidence in our salvation. And the message is really simple. Our confidence in our salvation is the thing that protects our minds from the fear of the unknown. That's what he's talking about, the fear of the unknown. When's Jesus coming? I don't know. You don't know what's going to happen today. You don't know what's going to happen anytime. Like, this is just a part of the human condition. There's so much uncertainty, and it's terrifying. And he says, look, this is how you address the fear of the unknown. You wear a helmet of salvation that is confident, assured by your salvation. And that's what will protect your mind against the fear of the unknown. This is a spiritual thing. This is a psychological thing. I'll only barely scratch the surface of both. But I don't want us to miss the direct application. If you struggle with the fear of the unknown, all right? And listen, some people struggle with the fear of the unknown all the time. And all people struggle with the fear of the unknown at least some of the time, right? It's just part of the human condition. Here's what he's saying. Don't miss it. We address that in our lives with our confidence in the gospel, with our assurance that we are truly children of God. That's the helmet of salvation. Now, as I was writing this, I was just concerned. We're gonna hear that. We're gonna go and then we're gonna run right past it. Just don't run right past it. I thought, well, I should just preach it better. But then I tried and it came out the same. I can't do any better than this. But don't run past this. This is an acknowledgement in the Word of God that says, yes, there are lots of variables in your life that you cannot possibly control. There are so many things that you do not know and cannot understand and will not ever be able to control. And yes, that is terrifying, but the gospel has something to say about that. That in the midst of all that uncertainty, if we can cling to this overarching absolute truth, that as children of God, we are safe and secure in the arms of the Father, that our eternity is safe in Him, it will address those fears. So at the risk of oversimplifying this, and I know that I am oversimplifying it, okay? But nevertheless, I believe this is a true statement. Every fear you have can be addressed by meditating on the gospel, by preaching the gospel to yourself, by meditating on your salvation and all that that means. This is why, I meet with many of you, and very often what we will discuss boils down to things that you are afraid of. And when this happens, you tell me these things, and I've never listened to a one of you and thought, well, that's just dumb. Never. What I've thought is, those are valid fears. Those are rational fears. Those are logical fears. Probably they aren't likely at all, but are they possible? Yes. And in those moments, I give the same encouragement over, and I've said it to so many of you in different ways for years and years, the same encouragement again and again is for you to meditate on the gospel every single day. That's step one. And then step two is to meditate on the gospel throughout the entire day. Hour by hour, moment by moment, to increasingly turn your focus to the beauty of the gospel until you find your mind returning to it again and again like the needle of a compass returns to the north. And that will address your fears. There's this, over the course of many, many centuries all around the world, millions and millions and millions of Christians have had a common refrain that they would in the gathered church would say aloud in unison together over and over again. We would say, Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. This beautiful ancient statement that for centuries the church has said aloud together. Will you guys, can we do a little bit of participation? Let's say this aloud together. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has come again. All right, come on, let's do it one more time. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Listen, embedded within those words is all the freedom from fear you could ever ask or hope for. I'm not saying that it doesn't take persistent work for you to access that freedom, because it does. It does. But it's all there. When we believe that Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ will come again, to the extent that we live out of that truth as our center, there really is freedom from fear. And it's not just a slogan. This is a worldview. I'm pleading with you to not run past it. Are you not running past it? I need you to nod. I'll feel better. Are you staying with me? I know I have to move on from this because Advent is about waiting for the return of Christ, not about waiting for the end of a sermon. I got to move on. I am honestly pleading with you, though, before I do move on, for you to reflect deeply on this. You can stand with billions of Christians over the course of centuries. You can join the great cloud of witnesses in saying Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. And within that statement alone is the power to release you from fear. And the fact is, I'm heartbroken by the number of people who believe those words but do not enjoy the power that they hold. Okay. Then, from there, we're shifting gears. Paul then starts listing some of the specific ways that if we have that confident assurance that Christ has died, has risen, and will come again, then it will start manifesting in our lives. Okay? So, back to the text now, verse 12. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. So this is a little awkward, but we're going to park here for a minute because what he's saying is actually really significant. And the timing in which he says it, I think, is very significant as well. The fact is, it's just a fact, lots and lots of people struggle intensely with authority of any kind. And some people all the more so with spiritual authority. And here's the thing, it's for good reason. I really wish I could stand up here and say, spiritual abuse is not a thing, get over it, it's all fine, you can trust every leader. Like, that's not true. Anybody listening to the podcast, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill? Oh, I would like to both recommend and not recommend that podcast to you. It is really helpful, and there's a lot that we can learn from it, and it will completely bum you out. My wife and I were on a road trip, and we were listening to that podcast, and about 45 minutes in, I said, Sharon, this is amazing. Can we turn it off? It is ruining my day. Spiritual abuse is a reality, and it's an icky one. But guys, not for nothing, here Paul lists this as the first thing that can start to heal when you're wearing the helmet of salvation and you're adventing well. That is to say, you're waiting for the return of Christ well. He's saying you can discover the capacity to appreciate spiritual leaders more and the great against them less. So for most of you, this is your church home. And I'm the pastor, I'm the primary teaching pastor, and so that includes me as a spiritual leader, as a spiritual voice for many of you. Now, not for all of you. The fact is, lots and lots of people go to church, and they never submit spiritually to any authority at all, all right? And so they just say, if the pastor says something I don't like, then I'm going to leave, period. Well, that's no spiritual authority or covering whatsoever. That's not at all the vibe here. I say enough hard things to know that you wouldn't still be here if that was your MO. So it includes me, but also, and I really want to highlight this, it's not just me. I think actually more significantly and more likely that there may be issue, we're talking about other pastors and also people that you interact probably more closely with than you do with me and more regularly. So leaders and people who just love you or are speaking into your life, who are sitting with you one-on-one, who are praying with you, small group leaders, core group leaders, or just people who maybe have nothing to do with the life of this church, but they're spiritual friends of yours, and they challenge you, and they encourage you, hopefully. These voices of spiritual leadership are vitally important. They matter so much. And if you don't have those voices in your life, we're going to lean on you for just a second. It's likely because you've either rejected them and said, I'm not going to give people voice to speak into my life, or you failed to seek them out. In either case, I just want to tell you, in love, you're missing out on something actually really beautiful. The fact is, I'm going to level with you. I need desperately the voices in my life who have the authority, and there are several. They have the authority to challenge me, to encourage me, to correct me. I need them desperately, and so do you. We can't cut them out. And I know that there's hard stuff embedded within that, and we're not inclined to do hard things, but also beautiful things happen when we do the hard things. It's hard to be challenged. It's hard to hear me or someone else in your life who loves you say, hey, look, man, you need to repent. That's hard to hear. Or to hear someone who cares about you say, look, I know the type of man, the type of woman that you want to be and that Christ is calling you to be, and I see a gap there. Like, that's hard to hear, even if it's done with tremendous love. It's tense, but it's a gift. Guys, it's a gift. I'll give you a couple quick examples. I'll give the really short versions, but about maybe a year or so ago, he's a wonderful man in our church, just a wonderful man. And he sent me down and he said, I have held resentment against you for quite some time. He said, because I have a set of expectations. Actually, they weren't fair. There are things I thought you should do that really weren't your job, and I was expecting you to fill roles that aren't really yours, but like, it's made me hold resentment against you, and I'm sorry, and I want it to be clear and good between us. You know how much respect I have for that man? You know how much respect I have? What a remarkably wise and mature thing for him to do. And then, unfortunately, just a few weeks ago, I spoke with someone right here at our altars, and she came and said, I have held resentment against you for a little while because I think you let our family down. And she told me what it was, and she was right. I did. I didn't have a yeah, but. I didn't say, well, no, if you look at it differently, it turns out I'm not guilty. Like, I just was. I had let their family down. I had failed to do my job. I had failed to serve and love their family well. She was right. And so I sought her forgiveness. We talked about what it looks like then to make amends and so that we can move forward with health. Do you know how much respect I have for that woman? Do you know how much integrity and wisdom it took for her to recognize it's not okay for me to have resentment with a spiritual leader? I need to address it. Such wisdom. We need to have that same wisdom. Who are our spiritual leaders? And is there dead wood between us that needs to be cleared away so that we can move forward? It is significant that Paul lists this as the first thing that can start to heal once we get that helmet of salvation on. Which makes sense, right? Once you have confidence in who you are in Christ, it then gives you the courage to do hard things like, hey, I love you, but I've got some stuff we've got to work through. That takes a lot of courage. It's hard. You got to do it. It's going to be really interesting if there's a line of like 40 people from me at the end of the service. I kind of hope not, but we'll see. Do it. It's okay. All right. Paul's going to shift gears now, and the way he shifts the gears now is really interesting. I don't want us to miss the way that he does it. From a challenge to accept and honor spiritual leadership in our lives to, as we're about to see, he then calls all of us into more spiritual leadership, that we take on the responsibilities of spiritual leadership ourselves. So we're going to go back to the text now, verse 14. Before I read verse 14, let me just make a quick note. This is the book of Thessalonians. It was written to the church of Thessalonica. It is a letter. It is not a letter written to pastors. Now, some books of the Bible are. They're called pastoral epistles. Epistles is just a fancy church word for letter. They're letters that are written by Paul that goes, hey, here's some insight on how to be a pastor, okay? This is not one of those letters. This was written to the church at large, okay? Just want you to know that, not directed at pastor types, directed at good old regular awesome church folks like you. Okay, verse 14. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Isn't it interesting that that's a verse in the Bible? Let's stop and think about the implications of that one. Dear everybody who is a Christian, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Don't raise your hand. Who's populating a list in their mind right now? You know some people like this. And so catch the weight of it. The Apostle Paul just said, actually, that's not just their problem. It's actually incumbent upon you to do something about that. Because they're heading for a buzzsaw. We all know that if you're lazy, your life's going to kick you in your teeth and you may not get up. So it's incumbent upon us to give warnings and love to those people. It's significant. We urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid or fearful. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. This is interesting. See to it that no one pays back evil for evil. It's interesting. He doesn't say, see to it that you don't pay back evil for evil. He said, no, I want you to see to it that no one in your family, no one in your church community pays back evil for evil. So something about, again, the behavior of others actually having something to do with you, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Again, this is not a pastoral letter. This is rated G for general audiences. We are family. We're family. And that means that we owe some stuff to one another. That means that we have some responsibilities for one another. We're responsible for each other. And Paul is pleading with us here, guys, take that seriously. Take ownership, not just for ourselves, but for our church family. So if we go kind of retrace these last couple things. He says, honor your spiritual leaders. And then what he says is, then be a spiritual leader yourself. Honor your spiritual, then be a leader yourself. Have the humility to welcome a spiritual leader in your life to warn you if you're lazy. And then out of that, follow their example and have the courage and the love to warn the people in your life who are lazy and encourage the fearful and take care of the weak and be patient with everyone and see to some stuff. Like the people in your community aren't repaying evil for evil, but there's genuine civility in your church family. That's what he's saying. And that's not my job. That's our job to see to it. And if you look at this, I looked at this and thought, you know, this is as good as of a list as any that I can think of for what it means to be a spiritual leader. What does a spiritual leader do? This stuff: challenge sin, encourage the fearful, care for the weak, be patient with everyone, and see to it that no one pays back evil for evil. Now look, we all probably know and acknowledge that all of those things are my job, but do you know really and acknowledge really that all those things are your job too? That's what he's saying. So, what do we got so far? Paul has said, set your eyes on Christ and his return. And zero in every day on the gospel. On the gospel. The helmet of salvation that guards your minds and that will address and ultimately heal your fears. That's step one. I do think these things are kind of happening in order. That's step one. Out of that, you're going to have the courage to do something difficult. Like the second thing that he says, if you've got some stuff to work through with your spiritual leaders, whether that's a pastor or a small group leader or somebody in a different church but who speaks into your life, there's some stuff there. Now's the time to address it. And then he says, once you've done that, now turn and do the work of spiritual leadership yourself, which is plain and simple, shifting your focus off of you and onto others and looking to serve and love and care for others. Now, I just want to add one quick thing to this, really quick, and then we're going to do some work with the Lord around those three things, okay? In fact, David, you can come on up wherever you are or whoever's coming up to help me wrap things up here. I said at the beginning, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, so I decided to deliver the most Christmassy sermon you've ever heard in your life, and it's not a Christmas sermon at all, but it's pure Advent. And for the fourth week of Advent, the theme is love. And you might have heard this sermon and go, that was not a sermon about love. That was some shoulds and oughts. You should do this. You ought to do that. You should do this. You ought to do that. No. Well, it's so important that you see that this message has been entirely about love. The helmet of salvation, what's that about? That's about accepting the love of Christ and being confident in our salvation. Clearing things up with spiritual leaders, what's that about? That's about accepting the love of spiritual leaders and then giving them the voice to challenge and encourage and correct. That's about love. And it's also about extending that same love to other people in the body of Christ when you challenge and encourage and correct others. Adventing well is about, according to Paul here, accepting love, giving love. Accepting love. What does it mean to wait well for the return of Christ? It's about receiving the love of Christ. It's about receiving the love of others within the family of God. And then it is in turn giving that love away as you serve others within the family of God. So we're going to have Selah here. We do this every week, a couple of minutes to pray, to reflect, to make these things personal. And we're just going to work our way back through that list of three things. Let me encourage you. Why don't we go ahead and just take a posture of prayer or whatever that feels like for you. A lot of folks bow their heads, close their eyes. There's no rules around that. You can look around. You can stand up and walk around if you want. But We're just going to hold space for you to speak with the Lord and for the Lord to speak to you. As we consider these three challenges from Paul, the first, he says, man, put on the helmet of salvation. And just real simple, would you kind of just say yes or no in your own mind? Like, am I wearing the helmet of salvation? Like, most days, do I get up and put that thing on my head to protect my mind? Where I bask in the beauty of the gospel that Christ died to rescue me, that he's declared me to be pure and blameless? Do I meditate on the gospel throughout the day? Because the promise about wearing that helmet of salvation is that it protects your minds. There's the onslaught of fear in this world. It's a terrifying place. There are so many unknowns. And if you say, you know, no, I don't think I really do that, would you right now just, I know this may not sound very spiritual, but would you just start making a list of ways that you can intentionally put on the helmet of salvation? Things like, okay, first thing in the morning, before my feet hit the ground, I'm going to spend 30 seconds just meditating on the beauty of Christ, that he died for me, that he rose again. When I'm brushing my teeth, instead of humming the song that the dentist told me to hum, not like any of you do that, but I'm just going to say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. I'm going to say that 10 times while I'm brushing my teeth. Before I check my email, I'm going to take 1 second and say, thank you, God, that you've redeemed me, that I'm safe and secure in your arms. Practical ways you can meditate on the gospel throughout the day. It will rescue you. Second thing is, do you have some stuff to sort out with spiritual leaders? That one's not so obvious, but I think the Holy Spirit will speak to you now and go, yep, you might want to deal with that one. Yeah, I need to have that conversation. And if so, just hear it and in obedience say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm not going to pretend like that's not a big deal. I'm going to do something about that. Just say, yes, Lord. To that person who loves you, who challenges you, and they do it in kindness, but you kind of resent them for it, I got some work to do there. Just say yes to the Lord. Obey the Lord. And then this third one, man. Whew. Just would you kind of again, yes or no on this one? Are you the type of believer who has the courage to go to someone that you love and say, man, I know the type of husband you want to be, and this isn't it. I know the type of parent, the type of mom that you want to be, and that Christ has called you to be, and this isn't it. Or whatever it may be. Like, do you have the courage to talk to people you love and with so much kindness, but still with truth, say, I care about you. Can we work on this? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? How can I help you along the way? This is such an important part of what it means for us to love one another in this church family. And listen, there are ways in which we're really good at loving one another. I'm not sure this is one of them. We're really good at responding to urgent needs. I mean, I just went through a list a mile long, and I could have gone through others of ways that we respond to urgent needs when they're there. We care for one another. We meet each other in crisis. We have core groups that rally around people in heartache in beautiful ways, beautiful ways. But do we also, as an expression of that love, have the courage to say to one another, hey man, I think God's calling you to something bigger than this, better than this, different than this. Yeah, I love you, but I think this is sin. And if the answer is like, no, I'm not sure I do that, we just take a moment now and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to have the courage to have those loving conversations. Even though they're really, really hard, out of obedience to you and out of love for them, I'm going to say yes to that. And I'm telling you now, if you say it, it's so kind to do that. It's so kind to do that. Let's just be still for just a few more seconds and allow the Lord to speak to us. If there's one of these three, you're like, I got to hold on to that one and take it home, then close your hand around and go, all right, I'm taking this one home. This one's coming with me.